my dear parishioners, having concentrated on the theme of Advent in our first spiritual conference this morning, I would like to now go on to another topic which is very much connected with Advent, and that is the topic of our Blessed Mother, and in particular, how our Blessed Mother must have spent those 9 months from the incarnation of our Lord until his birth at Bethlehem, what thoughts she had, and so forth. And in this regard, Advent is a season that you might say belongs to our Blessed Mother, or at least I would say a season in which devotion to Our Lady predominates. We have certain times of the year in which we have more feasts of our Blessed Mother concentrated. Even though the various feasts of Our Lady are sprinkled in the calendar of the liturgical year, and then of course we have the month of our Blessed Mother, the month of May. But if we reflect upon Advent, first and foremost, we have that very important feast day of the Immaculate Conception. We reflect upon how our Blessed Mother prepared this chosen vessel to be his mother. She is the house of gold, the Ark of the Covenant, a spiritual vessel, a vessel of honor, a singular vessel of devotion. Holy Mother Church uses these different terms, phrases, in the Litany of Our Lady, the Litany of Loreto, to describe our Blessed Mother. And think about this. We all love our mothers. We also know our mother is a human being, is not perfect. But God's mother was and is perfect. And none of us were able to create, to design, so to speak, our own mother, but God was and did just that. St. Thomas Aquinas says that our Blessed Mother is so excellent and so perfect that God could not have made her better. He could not have created a more perfect human being to be his mother. He endowed her with all the graces and virtues and blessings and privileges that was possible to give her because of her exalted role of bringing into the world the Redeemer. So we begin with the Immaculate Conception, which is the beginning of Our Lady's existence. Previous to that, she did exist, but only in the mind of God. We could say he planned her for all eternity, planned to create her. He knew he would create her. But her creation took place at her Immaculate Conception. And imagine the delight of Almighty God. Think of the satisfaction of an artist who spends hours laboring over the easel, painting a beautiful scene, or sculpting, or in whatever medium this artist uses, transferring to the canvas or to the medium what is in his or her mind, and making this beautiful piece of art. And then this talented artist stepping back when it is all finished and feeling a sense of satisfaction in the finished product. We can imagine God stepping back, if we might use human terminology, just to help us understand his delight with our Blessed Mother, and stepping back and looking at his creation, looking at her whom he had created, and taking satisfaction in her beauty, in her excellence, in her perfection. So we think about these things when we reflect upon the title of the Immaculate Conception. How fitting that that feast day is celebrated during the season of Advent, because Our Lady's Immaculate Conception would not have taken place had she not been destined to be the mother of the Redeemer. There's a very intimate connection between the Incarnation, the birth of our Lord, and Our Lady's own Immaculate Conception, her creation, her being endowed with so many virtues and graces and blessings. And then, of course, we have the octave right now of the Immaculate Conception. And during the octave of the Immaculate Conception, there are two feast days that occur that are not necessarily celebrated in the universal calendar, but we observe them. And the first is today, the Feast of Our Lady of Loreto, or more properly called the transition or transferal of the Holy House of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why is this feast properly observed during December? Because it was in that house that the Word was made flesh, that the angel came to our Blessed Mother and announced to her the glad tidings that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Redeemer. And our Blessed Mother, so humble, saying, "How shall this be done? Because I know not man." Here was Our Lady merely inquiring, what is God's will? What does God ask of me? What is his desire? And we also see Our Lady's love of purity, her complete conformity to the will of God, and her deep love for purity, a love which began with her own Immaculate Conception, because that means that she was always without the slightest stain of sin or even any little defect. And how she treasured holy purity. Imagine in this house that was translated to Italy. Imagine the Holy Family living in this house. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Jesus growing up in this house. And imagine every time Our Lady entered the room or the section where the Annunciation took place, where the Word was made flesh in her womb, what her thoughts must have been at that spot in the Holy House. Her reflection on all of the graces that had been given to her. She lived in continual recollection, continual awareness of the presence of God, and continual gratitude for the graces which she fully understood had been given to her. And that is why 3 months after the Incarnation, at the Visitation, maybe a couple weeks later, when she visited Elizabeth, she said that beautiful prayer, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation unto generations," etc. She even went on to say, "From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." She was acknowledging the truth which she understood by God's revelation to her, who she was, the graces she had been given. "All generations shall call me blessed." Why? "Because he that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name." She gave all the credit to Almighty God. St. Louis Marie de Montfort mentions this beautiful prayer, the Magnificat. And he says, many holy souls pray that prayer every day. And those who are totally consecrated to our Blessed Mother should have a love for that prayer, because it is the only prayer we have that Our Lady herself composed. And another interesting thing about the Magnificat, as we call it, is that Our Lady spoke only 7 times. And what I mean by that is there are only 7 times she spoke that are recorded in Scripture. Does not mean that she never spoke otherwise, but there are only 7 times, 7 words of our Blessed Mother that are recorded. She spoke twice to the angel at the Annunciation, She spoke to her son at the finding in the temple. She spoke to the waiters at the marriage feast of Cana and to her son. But these seven times that words of our Blessed Mother are recorded, they're all very short, except for one. And that's the Magnificat, where she went on at greater length, praising Almighty God, speaking of his mercies, speaking of his goodness. Is it not interesting that all her other words were just a very short phrase, very short statement? But when it came to praising God, then her heart expanded at much greater length. The Magnificat then is a beautiful prayer, and there are some souls who use it as a thanksgiving after communion, because that is a time when we can truly say, my soul magnifies the Lord. He that is mighty has done great things for me. We can use Our Lady's own words, and they have a great deal of meaning after we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. So that is a beautiful prayer, and it reminds us of the humility and all the virtues of our Blessed Mother. So she lived in that house for the time from the incarnation of our Lord up until his birth, with the exception of the time she spent when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And then after the Holy Family returned from the flight into Egypt, they lived in that humble home of Nazareth up until our Lord began his public life. It would have been in that home where her beloved spouse, Saint Joseph, breathed his last. And so we can see all of the memories that our Blessed Mother had. And let's face it, our Blessed Mother was certainly human. She had no original sin. She had no effects of original sin. But she certainly had a full human nature. She certainly had her memories, her feelings, her joys and sorrows. And so what thoughts must have been in her mind as she simply went about her daily tasks in that house where so many events took place, where the Son of God lived, where she watched him and witnessed him growing up to become a young man and then a full-grown man. She saw and meditated upon his virtues. She witnessed the love and the dedication and the humility of her chaste spouse, Saint Joseph, how she loved Saint Joseph. She saw him sweat as he worked in the carpenter's shop out back to support the Holy Family. So what a house that was. What those silent walls of that house witnessed of the lives of Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. And that is why God preserved it from desecration at the hands of infidels when he would not preserve so many other shrines and churches and so forth. So that is a beautiful feast that we celebrate today, and fittingly during Advent. And then, of course, in two more days, we have another wonderful feast that means so much for us Americans. And that is the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, because she came as the Empress of the Americas, as the patroness, a special patroness of Mexico, but really all of North America and really the entire Western Hemisphere, the New World. Keep in mind that Our Lady appeared there in Mexico City very soon after the discovery of the New World. There had not even been 40 years elapsed since Columbus first sighted land that Our Lady appeared to the humble Juan Diego. And we look at her words, so tender, so filled with love. Are you not, she referred to him as my dear little son. She said, are you not here in the crossing of my arms? I don't have the exact words in front of me, but I'm sure you've read them before. And they are words so filled with tenderness and with obvious love and interest in Juan Diego and in his person, the entire Mexican people, the natives, the Aztecs, and the other tribes. So here where the Spaniards came in, and because they were conquerors, the native population had a difficult time accepting the religion of these conquerors. Let's face it, they came in from a foreign land that these natives had never seen, and they had their missionaries, and they were trying to teach the natives, the native tribes, the true religion. It was not easy for them to accept that religion. And there were conversions, but they were in small numbers. But after Our Lady appeared to a people who had worshipped the sun, and she was clothed with the sun, you see the rays coming from behind Our Lady, like she's standing in front of the sun, blocking it out, symbolizing that she's more powerful than the sun. And she's standing upon the moon under her feet, like the vision of St. John in the Apocalypse, that he beheld a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And when they saw this, this miracle of this heavenly impression upon the garment of Juan Diego, and they heard the message, they were converted by the droves. What the missionaries accomplished only sporadically and with much labor, Our Lady accomplished literally overnight. The missionaries were kept busy educating, giving at least the basic catechism to the converts, and then baptizing. There were some of them who would baptize all day long. They would be exhausted. They couldn't lift up their arm because of baptizing so many converts. But it's an amazing story, but that was brought about not by the preaching of the missionaries, not by anything else, but by Our Lady, her compassion, her love for her people, the beautiful message to Juan Diego, which indicated her compassion, her love, her interest in their welfare, that she was watching over them. We see this so often in our Blessed Mother in different apparitions. At Fatima, and not many are aware of this, but at the first apparition, Francisco was preoccupied with the sheep. At first, he couldn't see our Blessed Mother. And Lucia was talking to Our Lady, and Francisco was worried about the sheep because in the COVID era, there were different plots of land. And some of them were owned by Lucia's father, but there were other plots that were owned by other people. And he was worried that the sheep would go and eat the vegetables of someone else's garden. And so he said that to Lucia, "I'm worried about the sheep." And Our Lady said to Lucia, "Tell Francisco not to worry about the sheep. They'll be fine. They won't invade the gardens of the other people, the other landowners." So Lucia told him that, and he took out his rosary and started praying the rosary. And then he was able to see Our Lady. And then after the apparition, they went and found the sheep, and they hadn't touched the appetizing vegetables in the neighboring gardens. Our Lady took care of them. But again, the point here is, you look at her care. You look at her interest in these children. Or the time when she told them to not wear this rough rope that they were wearing around their waist for a sacrifice. She said, "God is pleased with your sacrifice, but he doesn't want you to wear it at night when you go to bed." Probably kept them awake, kept them from getting adequate sleep. So you see this gentle compassion of our Blessed Mother. We think about our Blessed Mother and we think about her so high above us, so beyond our own meager efforts at acquiring virtue. But that doesn't mean that she is unmindful of us. She is so close to God, and yet she's also so close to us, so interested in our welfare, so filled with compassion and interest in what we need. And we see this again in other apparitions. I think of La Salette, Our Lady looking at the children. Do you say your prayers? And instructing them. What a tender heart we see in our Blessed Mother in these various apparitions. So we reflect upon Our Lady and we reflect upon her virtue, her excellence. But let us also not forget her tender mother's heart. So we have these three feasts in a row of the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Loreto, and Our Lady of Guadalupe that have so much meaning. But there is another one, lesser known, that I particularly like. And there's actually a mass in a special section in the back of the Missal for this feast. And it's on the 18th of December. And the title is The Expectation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the whole theme of that feast is the yearning of our Blessed Mother for the birth of our Lord, her looking forward to his birth, her expecting, awaiting his birth. And that reminds us the theme of Advent that we should have. As I mentioned, it is a time of joyful expectation. We're looking forward to Christmas. Of course, we know that children especially. We can learn so much from children, can't we? Their innocence, how much God loves children. This book that I quoted from on prayer has a whole chapter on the value of the prayers of children. You want something, sometimes I have a special need, a special intention, and I'll tell our little school children here to pray for an intention for me. Their prayers are powerful with God. They have that innocence, that childlike innocence that our Lord loves so much. But we learn from children their expectation, their looking forward to Christmas. Of course, Christmas is a time especially for children, the lights, the decorations, the music, the nativity scene, the Christmas tree in the home. All of these things are so exciting to little children. And we should have, shouldn't we, some of that at least joy during the celebration of Christmas, during Advent. And that's one thing we see in our Blessed Mother's expectation, that yearning, that awaiting, that prayerful expectation or preparation for his birth. So that's another beautiful feast of Our Lady during Advent. But during Advent, let us meditate upon who Our Lady is. That God created this human being to be his mother, because he was able to do that, to create his own mother. And she is the beloved daughter of God the Father who created her. She is the beloved mother of God the Son who brought him into the world. And she is the immaculate spouse of the Holy Ghost. She truly is the spouse of the Holy Ghost because he made her fruitful. She who had not, as she said at the Annunciation, had not known man, she conceived, we say in the Angelus, of the Holy Ghost. He is her spouse. So the intimate relation of Our Lady with the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, how close our Blessed Mother is to God. And we read in some spiritual writers who quote from the Bible, who is she who comes forth like the morning rising? What the angel said as Our Lady was taken up into heaven at the Assumption, who is this that's going up close to God, far above the angels? Of course, they knew who she was. She was not only the mother of God the Son, but she was their queen. She is their queen. And how the angels delight to serve her, to go at her bidding, to carry her messages to us, to be her messengers, her angels. How they delight to serve her. How Saint Gabriel is so honored to have been the one to take God's message to our Blessed Mother at the Annunciation. How the angels love our Blessed Mother. Some theologians have speculated that the test of the angels, which was failed by Lucifer and the other bad angels, was a foreknowledge not only of the incarnation of Christ, that God the Son would be joined to a human nature, and let's remember, the human nature is below that of the angels. They are of a higher nature. They are pure spirits. And so it was revealed to them, according to, again, some theologians who speculate on what their test must have been, could have been, that it was revealed to them that God the Son would become man, but that also his mother would be their queen. She would be under them. They would be under her. She would be over them, and they would serve her. And Lucifer was proud and said, "I will not serve." For him, the thought that his angelic nature would be subservient to a human being was too much for his pride to bear. Now, we don't know. Holy Scripture does not tell us. We know the nature of the test for Adam and Eve, but we don't know what test God gave the angels. So that's mere speculation. But it is interesting, isn't it, to think that perhaps that's what it was. God making known to the angels our Blessed Mother and our Divine Lord, and that they would be subject to these, in our case of our Blessed Mother, a human being, and in case of our Lord, God the Son united to a human nature, the God-man. And we know that many of the angels in their pride fell away and would not submit. So our Blessed Mother then is not only our mother and queen, she's the queen of the angels. She's the mistress of the world. Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, in his book on True Devotion, says that God shares his kingdom with his mother. And so truly, we can say that we are subservient to our Blessed Mother, whether we will it or not. In other words, human beings who don't serve our Blessed Mother of their own free will are still under her dominion, because she's the queen of heaven and earth. So she has a domination over all mankind. And yet, despite all of that, despite her excellence, her glory, her power as queen of heaven and earth, she is still this compassionate mother that we come to know of when we read about her different apparitions, as I mentioned briefly, Guadalupe or Fatima or La Salette or others. We see this compassionate, tender heart of our Blessed Mother. And this should cause us to love her more and more, to grow during Advent in particular in our devotion to our Blessed Mother. Because the more we love and honor Mary, the more we will love Jesus, the more we will understand our Lord's love for us and his great benefit to us of the redemption and our duty, our obligation of giving him adequate praise and service and homage and adoration and so forth. Our Blessed Mother helps us to do that. She doesn't keep us from her divine Son. As St. Louis de Montfort also says in True Devotion, the praise we give to Mary, she doesn't keep for herself. She turns around and gives it all to her Son. She doesn't want it for herself. She humbly accepts it because she knows how much she has been favored by Almighty God. But she turns around and gives this praise and this homage to her divine Son. In other words, she leads us to Jesus. And if we really want to prepare well for Christmas, if we really want to understand the lessons that Christmas, the birth of our Lord at Bethlehem, teaches us, let us do so in union with Mary. Let us spend this Advent in union with her. Let us strive to understand Our Lady more, perhaps reading a book about our Blessed Mother. There's some wonderful books that maybe you haven't read before. So to read about her, to understand her more, to love her more, and then in turn, she will help us to love Jesus, to understand and serve our divine Redeemer more than we have in the past. So Advent, I would say, really is a season where devotion to our Blessed Mother should predominate. And it will if we understand her role in God's plan and how she is so intimately involved in the entire story of our redemption. Let us then reflect upon our Blessed Mother and let us ask her to help us prepare our hearts for the coming of her divine Son and to imitate her virtues, because imitating her, we will please our Lord. We will become more Christ-like by first becoming more Mary-like. May we all do that, strive to do that, especially during this season of Advent. Please kneel in reflection.